you have your Bibles this morning, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're in a series entitled, I Choose to Change. Today's choice, I choose to love my family. Let me tell you that being a pastor has been a life-changing, enlightening experience for me. One of the most enlightening moments that I've had have been the moments that I've shared around the beds of those who are dying. It's really made an impact on me, the things that people choose to speak to me about when they're about to go to heaven. Over and over again, as I've had those conversations and interactions with the dying, they have repeated two priorities. The first thing they want to talk to me about is about their relationship with God. Just how much the Lord means to them. They want to talk to me about the Bible. They want to talk to me about prayer. They want to talk to me about the people they led to Christ in their life. And I want you to know this morning that on your deathbed, nothing will be more important to you than your relationship with the Lord Jesus. But overwhelmingly, the second thing people have wanted to talk to me about is their families, their mates, their children, their grandchildren, their good memories, yes, even their regrets. No one wants to talk to me about how much money they've made. No one wants to talk to me about the size of their house or how nice their car is or what they have accomplished at work. Not one time has that ever come up at the deathbed of a dying Christian. It has always been about the Lord and about their families. I cherish those conversations because they reinforce to me something that the Bible teaches over and over again, that the most important human relationships in my life are the relationships I have with my family. The people that share my roof, my name, my blood, my life, those are the people that must come first. And if I want to die with a song and a smile and not a scowl, then I cannot fail my family. And neither can you. I want us to look at a wonderful passage on love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to make some important applications as it comes to the way we love our families. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And that's where I'd like to end our reading this morning. Many have called 1 Corinthians 13 the most beautiful chapter in the Bible. I have never read this chapter that way because I have never read it without it totally wrecking me. And I mean tears flying, snot flying kind of wrecking. As we analyze love in the context of family this morning, I want you to ask yourself two questions. Number one, do I love my family in the way this passage commends? Everyone thinks they love their family. And if we took a survey, we'd get 100% of people that think they love their families. The question is not, do you think you love your family? The question is, does God think you love your family because you love them the way this passage commends? Number two, what would I have to change so I could love my family this way? If we're going to choose to love our families, this passage recommends three smaller choices that make up that bigger choice. The first choice is to prioritize love. Then we need to communicate love. Then we need to persist in love. So let's look firstly at this first choice. I choose to prioritize love. You might want to write this down. Good choices require established priorities. Good choices require established priorities. If we don't establish our priorities, then what is urgent will always overshadow what's important. Good choices require established priorities. And Paul says in the first three verses of this chapter, if I prioritize anything over love, then I have nothing and I am nothing. He says at the end of verse 2, I am nothing. He says at the end of verse 3, it profiteth me nothing. Here's an important equation God gives us for all of our lives. Life minus love equals zero. So no matter what you're prioritizing in your life, if it is not love for God and love for others, in God's estimation, your life will amount to very little. Love should be a priority. Now, the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13 is an old English word for the modern English word love. There are four Greek words for love. The first is eros. It's feelings love. It's the kind of love that people fall into and fall out of. Eros love should never be the majority of the love that we have for our family. It's feelings love. The next word is philos. That's friendship love. Think of the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, friendship love. Another word is the Greek word storge. That's family love. It's natural love, the kind of love a parent has for a child, that deep feeling that comes over you when you see your baby for the first time. That's natural, inbred, a family-type love. None of those words are used in 1 Corinthians 13 to describe love. The love used here is agape, and it's forever love. If you'll study the word agape in the New Testament, you will find that it is used most often in connection with the Lord Jesus. He's the master of agape love. It's especially used in connection with the cross. I've given this definition to agape love over the years. It's a spirit of self-sacrifice, most clearly seen at Calvary. Most of the usages of this word are used in connection with the cross. Would you listen to me this morning? The cross is God's commentary that loving you is His priority. And aren't you glad for that? That's the kind of love God has for us. Unconditional, unbreaking, forever love. And that's the kind of love God wants us to have for our families. Can I ask you a probing personal question this morning? If I gave your children or your spouse a piece of paper and asked them to list your priorities, would they put God first and their names next? If not, we're doing it wrong. God means for our families to be our highest human priorities. And we must prioritize that love. Now, a lot of us have good intentions when it comes to our family. We intend to spend more time with our kids. We intend to get them to church more. We intend to go out on more dates with our spouses or to invest in our marriages. But when the rubber meets the road, even though we have the right intentions, we make the wrong choices. And we make the wrong choices because we have the wrong priorities. We must prioritize love. Paul gives us in the first three verses some common ways to prioritize love. He says in verse 1, we should prioritize love over personal performance. Look again at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And you need to know the background of this passage to understand what Paul's communicating. The church at Corinth was a carnal church. Everyone in that church wanted to have the flashy sign spiritual gifts. They all wanted to be in the spotlight. Everyone wanted to preach the sermon. Everyone wanted to speak in tongues. Everyone wanted to sing in the solo. Nobody wanted to clean the bathrooms. Nobody wanted to work in the parking lot. They all wanted to achieve. They all wanted to perform. They all wanted the credit. Listen to me, it's easy for any of us to get caught up in achieving in our lives, advancing in our lives, performing, and to get so caught up in advancing and achieving and performing that we lose sight of the people that really matter in our lives. We've got to prioritize them over personal performance. Then verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, that's a lot of faith, and have not charity, I am nothing. We should prioritize love over personal possessions. Back in chapter 12, the last verse, Paul talks about coveting the best gifts. The Corinthians were coveting things like faith, Bible knowledge, spiritual power. But Paul says that without love, those things are nothing. Now let's be honest enough to admit this morning that we don't covet things like Bible knowledge and faith. We covet stuff. And many a family has been sacrificed on the altar of material possessions. Proverbs says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox in hatred therewith. You may have many disappointments in your career. You may never reach your financial goals. But if you die surrounded by your mate, surrounded by your children, surrounded by your grandchildren, you are a wealthy man. You are a wealthy woman. Family matters more than stuff. And preach yourself that message every day. Dads, your kids need you more than they need your money. Prioritize it. Number three, look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Prioritize love over personal pursuits. You see the picture here? Here's a picture of someone making some incredible sacrifices, but doing it for all the wrong reasons. And in God's estimation, those sacrifices amount to nothing. We can make so many sacrifices for worthy causes, and even for ministry, that we forget the people we ought to be sacrificing for the most live under our own roof. And as your pastor, I want to give you a word this morning. You give everything you own, you give your body to be burned for the cause of Christ, but you lose your family, you failed. We don't have the capacity to be involved to the hilt in every good pursuit or every worthy mission. And it's a great mistake to try to save other people's families and lose your own. Your greatest ministry is the ministry to your family. And Paul's saying here, even service, even sacrifice can be a very selfish thing when it flows from the wrong priorities and the wrong motivations. And if you neglect your family, you can be sure you have the wrong priorities and the wrong motivations. The people that live at your address should be your highest priority. And if you want to save the world, and I hope you do, you should start right there. Let me ask you a question about priorities this morning. How are your priorities? Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of thy feet. Let all your ways be established. In other words, think about where your choices are taking you. Think about where your priorities are taking you. Some of us need to prioritize our families by spending less time at work. Some need to prioritize our families by getting some help with that addiction that's hurting our home. Some of us need to simply take some irons out of the fire because not everything can be a priority. Because if we've done everything and haven't loved our family, Paul is saying we've done nothing. And I just want to tell you, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, prioritize loving your family. It ought to be a priority. Not only should we choose to prioritize our love, we should choose to communicate love. Once we've prioritized them, how do we show and communicate love to them? I find this to be an area in which many families are struggling. So let's ask ourselves three questions as we examine the next portion of the passage. What does love look like? What does love sound like? What does it feel like? If you were a fly attached on the wall of a loving home, what would it look like? What would it sound like? What would it feel like? Well, let's look first of all, what does it look like? There's a phrase in verse 5 that I think speaks to the very essence of what love is. It says, doth not behave itself unseemly. Notice this next phrase, seeketh not her own. What does love look like in a home? Someone seeking your best before my best. It looks like this, you before me. Some have said that the opposite of love is hate. I disagree, because hate is always a part of love. If you try to hurt someone that I love, there's going to be some righteous anger there. Some have said that the opposite of love is apathy, a casual indifference. And while that has some merits to it, that puts love on a purely emotional plane, like it's all feeling, and it's not. It's so much more than that. If love is self-sacrifice, then the opposite of self-sacrifice is self-centeredness. Love is you before me. The opposite of love is putting me before you. And it doesn't matter how many times we speak or say the word love, if our actions don't demonstrate in our homes you before me and God before all, we've missed what love is all about. What does love look like? In every way, big and small, in every day, you before me. That's what it looks like. What does love sound like? Well, he gives us some descriptions of love here. He says love is kind. He says love rejoiceth in the truth. So what does love sound like? It sounds an awful lot like kind truth-telling. Don't miss this. Love is not kindness that leaves out the truth, because that's not loving. Neither is it truth-telling that leaves out kindness, because that's not loving. If you were a fly hanging out on the wall of a loving home, you'd hear a whole lot of kind truth-telling. People saying kind, honest things to one another. And you say, Pastor, I didn't grow up in the kind of home where we said a bunch of lovey-dovey stuff to one another. And some of you did, some of you didn't. If love wasn't often expressed in your home, that wasn't a positive. Your parents may have done a lot of good things. They may have done a lot of things right, but that was not one of them. You need to choose in a daily way to speak words of affirmation and love to the people in your home, to be kind to them. You say, Pastor, I don't know where to start. Here are three things I think we ought to say to our family members every day. You want to know what love sounds like? It sounds like this. Number one, I love you. I know that's simple, but we should say it deliberately. Say it consistently. Say it meaningfully. Let the first thing they hear you say in the morning be, I love you. Let the last thing they hear you say when they close their eyes in sleep be, I love you. You say, Pastor, if I talk to my kids like that all the time, won't they be soft? If you think that, I did a Bible study just for you this week. Do you know who uses the word love more than any other person in all the Bible? The Lord Jesus does. He uses it 70 times. And he wasn't soft, and many of his expressions of love went to his disciples. His disciples weren't soft because he told them that he loved them. If anything, they were stronger, more confident, more assured because they were secure in his love. How could anyone who reads the Bible where every page literally shouts, I love you from God, not feel the same sense of obligation to pass it on to the people in our lives? Write it. Text it. Just look them in the eyes with a warm embrace and say it. And if you say it every day and you back it up by the way you live, you before me, they might just believe it. And love will do what nothing else could do. Say it. I love you. Here's another thing you should say. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Tell your spouse. Tell your children. Tell your parents. Tell your siblings. They are God's gift to you. Every once in a while, it would be appropriate for a wife to tell a husband, you know, you've been working so hard lately. I so appreciate the effort you put into taking care of our family. I thank God for you. Husbands, tell your wives every once in a while, I notice all you do to help me. I'm thankful for the tender way you meet our family's needs. There's no woman in all the world who cares for her husband the way that you care for me. And then once she picks herself up off the floor, she'll say, wow, thank you, honey. Parents, listen. Tell your children. If all the children in all the world were lined up right in front of me, and I only got to pick one Will, one Anna, I'd pick you. God gave you to me, and I'm so privileged to be your parent. Tell them, I thank God for you. Here's another thing everyone should say. I need you. Listen to me. This is what husbands and wife need to hear more than anything. I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your sense of humor. I need your perspective. I need your walk with God. We're in this thing together, and God knew that I couldn't do it without you. That's why He gave you to me. Isn't it true, folks, that we're replaceable everywhere we go? You quit your job, they'll have somebody in your cubicle by the end of the month. You guys fire me as pastor here, you'll have a new pastor by 2018. You're replaceable with your golf buddies, men. You drop out of the foursome, they'll have somebody else in next week. You're replaceable in your book club, ma'am. You drop in, someone will take your spot and read your book. Let me tell you the one place in all the world where you are not replaceable. It's your home. Worth Baptist Church will have a lot of pastors over the years, but Will and Anna will only get one daddy. Tori will only get one husband. The only place in all the world where we're irreplaceable and invaluable is our home. And you need to let your spouse know that. You need to let your kids know that. Nobody could take the place that God gave you. I love you. I need you. I thank God for you. And here's what I want to do this morning. I'd like us to practice. Are you sitting with your family members? Maybe a father sitting with a child. Maybe a husband sitting with a wife. If you're sitting with your spouse, I want you to look them or her in the eyes. Siblings would work as well. Look them in the eyes for a second and repeat after me. I love you. I need you. I thank God for you. Isn't that wonderful? Why don't we start saying those three things to each other every day for the rest of our life? That's how you communicate love. That's what love sounds like. Let's ask one more question about communicating love. What does love feel like? Because some of you are thinking I'm being unrealistic here. You think, Pastor, you may sit around in your perfect pastor's home and recite love sonnets to all your kids and to your wife. That's not how things work in the real world. I can't get my teens to talk with me for more than 30 seconds without rolling their eyes and checking their phones. Some days with my wife running here and there and the kids and me being where we're supposed to be, it's like we're all ships passing in the night. Listen, here's something 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us, and you've got to get this morning. Love doesn't always feel like we think love should feel. It doesn't always feel like love. Back in our description of love in verse 4, what's the first thing love does? Charity suffereth long. Sometimes love feels like suffering. And many of us give up on our families or become distant in our homes because we don't think love should feel like suffering. Paul says it most certainly feels like suffering. He'll say later in the passage, love's not easily provoked. You know what that means? It means that when you love someone, things are going to happen that provoke you. Some days we're rejoicing in the truth. Some days we're suffering long and trying not to be provoked. Love is hard. And be ready, because inside the safe haven of your home, painful things will happen. In a way that no one else can, your family will disappoint you. Your family will hurt you. And whether you love the Bible way will be determined by how you respond in those moments. Love doesn't always feel like love. Sometimes it feels like suffering. So on the good days, it rejoices. On the bad days, it endures. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. We're going to see an interesting combination of love, the combination of endurance and joy. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. The author says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're really going to love someone the right way, it's going to require both joy and endurance. What does love look like? You before me. What does it sound like? I love you. I need you. I thank God for you. What does it feel like? It feels like Calvary. That's what love feels like. So let's not go into our homes with the expectation that love should always be pie in the sky. No, it suffers. It feels like Calvary. Let's see one more thing from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's another choice we need to make. I choose to be persistent in my love. Look at verse 7. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Here's what real love does. It bears all things. It's not giving up. It's not throwing in the towel. Love does not sell out. It doesn't bail out in a crisis. It holds on. It keeps putting up with people until God has the time to change them. It bears all things. Then it believes all things. Love is not you talk a good game, but you'll never really change. It believes the best about the person that we love. It believes in the best that God can do and in the best that they can do. It chooses to try again. It chooses to trust again. It chooses to believe better things can happen. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Love believes that you will become the person God is making you. You may not be that person today. You may have plenty of flaws today, but I choose to hope with confident expectation that it is coming soon. And God will perfect His work in your life. It endures all things. It never fails. Here's what love says. I refuse to give up on you. I refuse to walk out on you. Love says, no matter what, I will not fail you. It never fails. Next month will mark the 50th anniversary of one of the deadliest bridge collapses in United States history. The collapse of the Silver Bridge that connected Point Pleasant, West Virginia and Gallipolis, Ohio. It was an I-bar chain suspension bridge built in 1928. It failed in the middle of rush hour traffic, plunging 32 vehicles into the freezing Ohio River just a week before Christmas time. 46 people were killed in the collapse. When they analyzed the wreckage, they discovered that the cause of the failure was a 0.1-inch defect in one of the bridge's hundreds of metal bars. When the bridge was built, the average car weighed just 1,500 pounds, but by 1967, the average car weighed 4,000 pounds. The bridge just wasn't built to handle the increased pressure of a heavy load, and it ultimately collapsed. I don't want you to use your imaginations for a moment and imagine the collapse of some great bridge. There are a lot of homes in this world just like that bridge. The load gets heavier and heavier. And dads are failing and moms are failing. And the wreckage of broken homes are all around. Where's the defect? The defect, the Bible says, is not in our financial situation. The defect is not in the fact that we got a rebellious or precocious teenager. The defect is not in our circumstances. The defect is in our love. Because love never fails. And we know that because we know the love of God. The greatest load love has ever asked any person to bear was borne by our Savior on the cross. He bore the sins of all the world. And He refused to turn His back on us. He refused to walk out on us. He persisted in His love. He finished His love. He endured in love. He would not fail us. And that's what love does. Here's the bad news this morning. To love other people like that is beyond our capacity. We don't have it in us. Here's the good news. If you're saved, that love lives in you. So surrender to Him. Ask for His help. And let the love of God flow through you. Can I close with some application questions this morning? Let's make this personal for a moment. Husbands and dads, are you leading your home in this loving way? Are you prioritizing love? Are you communicating love? How about you moms? Are you creating an atmosphere and culture in your home that says you before me? Let me ask our young people here today. Are you loving your parents the way this passage commends? This isn't just for adults. This is for every follower of Jesus Christ. Have you loved your parents like this? Everybody thinks we love our families until we learn what love really is. And here's what I want you to say this morning. I cannot fail in this. I have to give this everything I have for the rest of my life. The people that share my roof, that share my life, that share my blood, that share my name, they come first. I choose to love my family. Let's pray together, may we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for a passage like this that causes us to take a good hard look at the way we're treating our family members and maybe to change a few of our priorities. Every child in this room deserves to have a home where they're prioritized, where love is communicated to them, and where they know no matter what, mom and dad are going to persist. I pray for every father in this room that he would lead his family in a loving way like this passage commends. For every mom, for every sibling, for every teenager, for every young person, help us all today to reprioritize our families. In Jesus' name I pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to make an invitation this morning. Out of all the wonderful things we've learned about love today, here's the most wonderful. God loves you. You are his priority, and the cross proves it. He died so you could be in his family. Our sins have separated us from God, but through Christ, God has made a way for us to be born again. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Have you been born again? Are you a member of God's family? Can you point to a time and place in your life when you became part of the family of God? If you can't, there is nothing in this world God wants more than to save you today. Leave your place here in just a moment. Someone will meet you with the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're a part of the family of God and on your way to heaven. Here's a question for every Christian here. How many of you would say, as I've looked in the mirror of God's Word, something needs to change in my life about the way I love the people most important to me? God has revealed some priority I need to make, some communication that needs to be happening that's not happening. God's shown me something this morning. Something needs to change. Something's going to change. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine this morning? If you raised your hand, would you look up at me? Just look up at me. None of us have the power to really change without the Lord. We need the Lord's help. So why don't you come here in just a moment, get down on your knees, perhaps bring your spouse, and ask God for the help you need to change. Father, thank you for what you've done in our hearts this morning. Thank you again for this wonderful passage of Scripture that's spoken to my heart in such powerful ways this week. Please help us to respond in faith to you. In Jesus' name, amen.